ويسألونك عن الروح قل الروح من أمر ربي وما أوتيتم من العلم إلا قليلا.
They ask you about the Spirit. Say, the Spirit comes by the command of my Lord, but you have been given only a little knowledge. They ask you about the Spirit. Say, the Spirit comes by the command of my Lord, but you have been given only a little knowledge. It is generally assumed that the word Ruh here signifies life. Some people had asked the Prophet, peace be upon him, about the essence of life. In response, they are told that it comes by the command of God. We have, however, serious reservations about this view, since the context of the verse does not support such an interpretation. Such an interpretation would only be apt if the verse was taken out of its context and studied in isolation, for instance, as if it was an independent statement. In fact, if we here consider Ruh to mean life, the passage becomes incoherent to the point of sounding peculiar. Let us recall that just a little before this verse, two categories of people are mentioned. One, those for whom the Quran is both a healing and a mercy, and two, those who, because of their rejection of the Quran, are denounced for their iniquity and ingratitude. And that soon after the present verse, the Quran puts forth evidence to establish that it was a revelation from God. In this context, it appears incomprehensible for a statement to be made to the effect that living beings are endowed with life by God's command. The context of the verse, in fact, makes it quite clear that the word Ruh here signifies either revelation or the angel who communicates revelation. The polytheists had, in fact, posed the question, "What is the source of the Quran?" In reply, God directs the Prophet, peace be upon him, to inform the inquirers about the origin or source of the Quran, that it comes by the command of God. The knowledge and understanding of the polytheists was so poor that they were unable to see the difference between two discourses, one whose source is God and the other whose source is man. This interpretation of the statement is preferable, first of all because it makes sense in the context in which it occurs. Additionally, at different points in the Quran when such a statement is made, recourse is made to more or less the same words. For example, in Al-Mu'min, it is stated, "He sends revelations to any of his servants whom he pleases, that he may warn of the day when they will be brought together." Al-Mu'min 40:15. Similarly, in Al-Shura 42:52, the same point is made. "And thus have we, by our command, sent a revelation to you. You did not know prior to that what was revelation and what was faith." Among early scholars, Ibn Abbas, Qatada, and Hasan al-Basri interpret the verse along similar lines. Ibn Jarir al-Tabari ascribes this view to Ibn Abbas on the authority of Qatada. Strangely enough, however, he adds that Ibn Abbas only expressed this view secretly. In Ruh al-Ma'ani, the opinion of Hasan al-Basri and Qatada has been quoted in the following words. The Ruh here stands for Gabriel, and the question in fact was how he, for instance Gabriel, came down and how he conveyed revelation to the heart of the Prophet, peace be upon him.
Had we willed, we could take away what we have revealed to you. Then you would find none to help you in recovering it from us.
إِلَّا رَحْمَةً مِّن رَبِّكَ إِنَّ فَضْلَهُ كَانَ عَلَيْكَ كَبِيرًا.
Whatever you have received is nothing but grace from your Lord. Indeed, His favor to you is great.
Whatever you have received is nothing but grace from your Lord. Indeed, His favor to you is great.
Although this statement is addressed to the Prophet, peace be upon him, it is aimed at the unbelievers who had expressed the opinion that the Quran had been authored either by the Prophet or someone else who, after authoring it, had secretly passed it on to him. They are told here in no uncertain terms that the Quran was not authored by the Prophet, peace be upon him, but was instead bestowed upon him by none other than God himself. Were God to deprive him of the Quran, neither the Prophet, peace be upon him, nor anyone else would be able to produce such a miraculous book.
قُلْ لَئِنِ اجْتَمَعَتِ الْإِنسُ وَالْجِنُّ عَلَىٰ أَنْ يَأْتُوا بِمِثْلِ هَذَا الْقُرْآنِ لَا يَأْتُونَ بِمِثْلِهِ وَلَوْ كَانَ بَعْضُهُمْ لِبَعْضٍ ظَهِيرًا.
Say, surely, if men and jinn were to get together to produce the like of this Quran, they will never be able to produce the like of it, howsoever they might help one another.
Say, surely, if men and jinn were to get together to produce the like of this Quran, they will never be able to produce the like of it, howsoever they might help one another.
The same challenge occurs in the Quran on three previous occasions. See Al-Baqarah 2:23-4, Yunus 10:38, and Hud 11:13, and later also in Al-Tur 52:33-4. The content of all the verses referred to above is in response to the allegation of the unbelievers that the Quran had been composed by the Prophet, peace be upon him, and then falsely ascribed to God. All this was refuted. Additionally, one may recall in this context what had been said on an earlier occasion. Tell them, had Allah so willed, I would not have recited the Quran to you, nor would Allah have informed you of it. I have spent a lifetime among you before this. Do you then not use your reason? Yunus 10:16. The evidence put forward in these verses to establish that the Quran is the word of God consists of three arguments. First, it is emphasized that the Quran is miraculous in respect of its language, style, manner of argument, content, and the information it provides relating to the realm that lies beyond the ken of sense perception. In sum, that human beings are totally incapable of producing anything like it. The unbelievers had claimed that the Quran had been authored by an individual, but the fact is that even if all human beings were to combine their efforts, they would still not be able to produce a book of the Quran's magnitude. In fact, those who disbelieve in the Quran would fail to produce a book like the Quran even if they were to enlist the support of all men and even the jinn whom they regard as their deities and whose godhead the Quran emphatically repudiates. Second, it is pointed out that the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, did not emerge on the public scene from nowhere. He had lived for a full 40 years amidst his people. Did the unbelievers ever hear from him anything that would bear the least resemblance to the Quran in style, approach, and content? Now, since that was definitely not the case, how could they explain how such a phenomenal change had suddenly come about in the Prophet's discourse, in his language, diction, ideas, information, mode of thinking, and style of expression? How was he able to present something as excellent and exalted as the Quran? Third, people were also reminded that the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, had lived in their midst and expressed himself on a great many subjects as well as recited to them many verses from the Quran. Now his discourse was divided into two categories, A, the Quran, and B, the Prophet's ordinary discourse. The fact that the discourse which the Prophet, peace be upon him, referred to as God's own speech, the Quran, was so very different in language and style from his own discourse, even though both were verbalized by him, was evident even at the time when the Prophet, peace be upon him, lived in the midst of his compatriots and is still evident today. Furthermore, given that a great many of the Prophet's statements and his addresses to his people are extant in the works of hadith, one cannot therefore fail to notice that the language and style of these utterances are very different from that of the Quran. The difference is so pronounced that anyone who has the least sense of language and literature cannot dare to say that both the Quran and the material preserved in the collections of hadith are the work of the same author.
وَلَقَدْ صَرَّفْنَا لِلنَّاسِ فِي هَذَا الْقُرْآنِ مِنْ كُلِّ مَثَلٍ فَأَبَى أَكْثَرُ النَّاسِ إِلَّا كُفُورًا.
We have explained things for people in the Quran in diverse ways to make them understand the message. Yet most people obstinately persist in disbelief.
وَقَالُوا لَن نُؤْمِنَ لَكَ حَتَّى تَفْجُرَ لَنَا مِنَ الْأَرْضِ يَنْبُوعًا.
They said, "We shall not accept your message until you cause a spring to gush forth from us, from the earth."
أَوْ تَكُونَ لَكَ جَنَّةٌ مِّن نَخِيلٍ وَعِنَبٍ فَتُفَجِّرَ الْأَنْهَارَ خِلَالَهَا تَفْجِيرًا.
Or that there be a garden of palms and vines for you, and then you cause rivers to abundantly flow forth through them.
أَوْ تُسْقِطَ السَّمَاءَ كَمَا زَعَمْتَ عَلَيْنَا كِسَفًا أَوْ تَأْتِيَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْمَلَائِكَةِ قَبِيلًا.
Or cause the sky to fall on us in pieces as you claimed, or bring Allah and the angels before us face to face.
أَوْ يَكُونَ لَكَ بَيْتٌ مِّن زُخْرُفٍ أَوْ تَرْقَى فِي السَّمَاءِ وَلَن نُؤْمِنَ لِرُقِيِّكَ حَتَّى تُنَزِّلَ عَلَيْنَا كِتَابًا نَقْرَأُهُ قُلْ سُبْحَانَ رَبِّي هَلْ كُنْتُ إِلَّا بَشَرًا رَسُولًا.
Or that there come to be for you a house of gold, or that you ascend to the sky. Though we shall not believe in your ascension to the sky, until you bring down a book for us that we can read. Say to them, O Muhammad, peace be upon him, holy is my Lord. Am I anything else than a human being who bears a message from Allah? Or that there come to be for you a house of gold, or that you ascend to the sky. Though we shall not believe in your ascension to the sky, until you bring down a book for us that we can read. Say to them, O Muhammad, peace be upon him, holy is my Lord. Am I anything else than a human being who bears a message from Allah?
A rejoinder to the unbelievers' demands for miracles was made above in verse 59. The present verse responds once again to the same demand, but in a somewhat different manner. The eloquence and effectiveness of this succinct rejoinder beggars a description. The Prophet's enemies were wont to argue that if he was a true messenger of God, he should make this apparent by some sign, for example, by causing a stream to gush forth, or a flourishing orchard to appear with streams of water flowing through it. Or he should signal to the sky and command it to fall upon his opponents, instantly crushing them, or bring into being a palace of gold by a mere blow of his breath. Or he should merely raise a cry, and both God and his angels should appear before them, testifying that Muhammad, peace be upon him, had indeed been designated as his messenger, or that he should climb up to the heavens before their very eyes, and then bring forth a letter from God, which they might be able to touch and read. In response to all this, a comprehensive reply is being given. Verse 93. Say, holy is my Lord. Am I anything else than a human being who bears a message from Allah? This statement suggests that the Prophet, peace be upon him, claimed to be no more than a human being who had been entrusted with a message from God. Never did he claim that he himself was a God. Had he claimed Godhead or omnipotence, people would have been justified in asking him to do those things that they had requested as a sign. From the very beginning, the Prophet, peace be upon him, claimed only that he had brought a message from God, and that those who wanted to test him should do so by evaluating his message. As for those who wished to accept Islam, they should do so after carefully examining his message and satisfying themselves that it was indeed true and stood to reason. Conversely, if they decided to reject Islam, they should do so only after having carefully considered it and found it to be deficient or faulty. Likewise, if they had to decide whether the Prophet, peace be upon him, was truthful or not, they should look closely at his life, his conduct, and his work. But rather than focus their attention on such relevant matters, they chose instead to demand that the Prophet, peace be upon him, tear the earth asunder and make the sky crumble and fall in pieces about them. How preposterous they all are! For what have such things got to do with the message and mission of a Prophet?